Our text this morning is going to be from the fifth chapter of Luke. Over the next 3 weeks, I'll be preaching on the prodigal son. So as you're turning to Luke chapter 5, I think there's two questions that's already on your minds. One is probably 3 weeks on the prodigal son. Probably the most simple, easy to understand parable that Christ gave to the people in the crowd. Because we know what the prodigal son's about. We know, we see the examples of that in our day-to-day lives. Not sure if we really need 3 weeks, and I'm not sure either, but we're going to do it. And if there's a little bit of hubris on my part, I apologize, but we'll get through it. Secondly, you might be asking, I'm in chapter 5 of Luke, and I don't see the prodigal son here. You are right about that. It's not a problem with your Bible. This week, we're going to be doing an introduction to this parable. By looking at various passages in Luke chapter 5 to get an understanding of what Christ was trying to teach about the prodigal son. A few weeks ago, Steve was preaching through Philippians chapter 1, and we got to verse 6, and that's the verse that talks about he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he talked about how the way that we use that passage in our day-to-day life, talking about our own personable sanctification, it's the right theology, but that's the wrong verse. And so a lot of ways that we look at the parable of the prodigal son and the way we preach it, the way we teach it, the way we consider it, all the things that it talks about how they're, you know, if you are lost, and if you are far from God, and if you are stuck in sin so great that there's nothing that you can do but just come back to the Father, that's the right theology, but that's not what the prodigal son's talking about. He's talking about groups of people there. If we want to talk about the overwhelming love of the Father and his mercy is free, okay, that parable might be about that, but there's going to be more context to that. And so we're in Luke chapter 5, and this is something that we've been going through in our Sunday school hour for the past few months, looking at what is Luke about. Not going to go through all of what Luke is about, but Luke is distinctly about the kingdom. The parables that Luke writes about, the encounters that Jesus has, even the miracles, talks about what the kingdom of God is about, who is going to enter, and that's actually going to be a big part of what Luke is about, is who is entering this kingdom. And so this passage this morning that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12, is going to be one of those encounters that Luke wants us as a reader. He wanted Theophilus, who was his original person he was sending this letter to. He wanted us to know who is going to be entering that kingdom. So with that said, I will start reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Father, help us to understand your word this morning and help us to have a better understanding of where our standing is in Christ. May our hearts be humbled to hear your word and to have it change us. Amen. So let's talk about who Jesus encountered. He encounters a leper. Notice what it says in verse 12 about the leper. It says he was full of leprosy. Was not in part in leprosy. He was not somewhat addled by it. He was fully encompassed by whatever this debilitating and chronic and eventually life-ending disease was. I have been in healthcare for 16 years now, and I've seen a lot of weird and gross and nasty things. I have not seen leprosy, so I can't describe to you what it is. I know there's been a lot of studies and looking at contemporary writers of Jesus' day. What did leprosy mean? But it was devastating for those who had it. And I think we have an understanding of what socially it meant for people, because we have that picture of the man walking down the path, you know, covering his disfigured body with a cane and a bell, maybe a bell, I don't know. I might be mixing metaphors here or pictures. Ringing that bell, and was he yelling? Unclean, unclean. That is to warn the people ahead of him to stay away, but that also meant that he was to be outside of the villages. He was not to be within the community of people. He was also not able to participate in the marketplace or to have a job or anything like that. His only hope was to have charitable giving given to him. But even then, there was a distance between him and the people. But to fully understand his plight, it wasn't just a social thing. It wasn't just a monetary thing. There was also a religious and moral issue with him, at least in the eyes of the people that day. We're not going to go to Leviticus because it's four whole chapters from Leviticus 13 through 15 that deals with leprosy and all the skin diseases and all the things that you can or can't touch that makes you unclean. But it ends up in the point in chapter 15, verse 31, where it says, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness by defiling my tabernacle that's in their midst." One thing I'm not so certain about is in that passage where he says, you are to be separate from all things that are unclean, lest they defile my sanctuary that's in your midst. I don't know if he's really talking about the people with skin diseases, because he's talking about various sins that are happening. He's talking about people who are unclean because of their sin or their immorality. But he makes the point, you shall be separate from them. The religious people of Jesus' day did not keep the law very well. We know that. However, one thing they did do very well was keep this commandment very well. And they made sure people like this leper were kept separate from the people, both physically, both socially, but also he was not to enter the temple. He was to have no part in the religious celebration of the people of that day. So physically, emotionally, socially, morally, and then even within the people of God, he was on the outside and he was cast out. What a state this man was in. So in verse 13, it says what he does. Or starting in verse 12 again. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." There's two obvious things that he did here. Notice what he did. First, he knew that he was unclean. I know he was a man who was full of leprosy, and that's pretty obvious. But who did he go to in his uncleanliness? He went to Jesus, and he went to him and he said, "Lord, you can make me clean." He knew that Christ could make him clean. So what did Christ do? Verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." That was not what the law commanded. He said, be separate from those who are unclean. Lest you touch them, you will become unclean yourself. But Jesus did not become unclean by touching this man. In fact, he made this man clean himself by his touch. So So the man's healed. What's next? What does he do next? Verse 14, Jesus charged him to go present himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just like Moses commanded, as a proof to him. That's an odd thing for Christ to do. It seems odd, maybe. Or you might be saying to yourself, it's not odd. That's what Moses commanded. And this guy, if he wants to get back into society, if he wants to get back to being able to go back to the temple to offer sacrifices, the law said that you had to go to the priest, and the priest had to tell you, look at you, examine you, and say, yep, you're clean. So was Jesus just doing this guy a favor to get him back into the good graces of society? Maybe. It could be that. I also like to think that Jesus was sending a message to somebody. Notice who he told the man to go to the priest. In Jesus' day, the people who were in control of everyone's religious and moral life, there's a lot of them. Chief among them, no pun intended, was the priest. We also have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the teachers of the law themselves. But Jesus was sending this man who was unclean, who had been declared before by the priest as unclean, who had no hope outside of him, and he told him, go to the priest and show him what's up. Show him who has come into this world and show him who has made the leper clean. Throughout Luke, Christ declares to many people that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And to some, especially the Pharisees, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. I think this is a message to those in command that the kingdom of God has come upon them. And he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion about this man, that morning when he woke up, he was outside of the community of God. But now, through Christ coming into the world, he wasn't just welcomed back into the temple. By the healing touch of Christ, he was made clean. And in fact, he wasn't just in the presence of God in the temple. He felt the very touch of God that morning. And so this is going to follow a pattern we see. We see the pattern of someone who's on the outside, who is outside of the kingdom, as far as the old covenant goes. Christ comes to them and Christ does something for them. Usually it's in the form of healing. We're going to see some other examples this morning. And now Christ is declaring to everyone who is around, this person now is in the kingdom. We're not going to read the story of the paralytic, but I want you to look at the passages starting in verse 17. And we know the story is very familiar. Jesus was in a house. It was very crowded. A man who was paralyzed was carried in by his companions. They came. They could not get close to Jesus, so they went to the roof, pulled up some of the tiles or whatever they used for building roofs back then, and they lowered him down to Jesus. Verse 20, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And notice who saw this in verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question Jesus, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Christ knew their thoughts, and he asked them if it was easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say pick up your mat and walk, but that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the man to pick up his mat, and he walked. This layman wasn't quite in the predicament that the leper was. He wasn't unclean, if you will, but he was infirm. He was not perfect physically in form. And while there was nothing in Leviticus saying that the infirm could not come into the presence of the Lord, we see later on in Acts, as John and Peter are going to the temple, there's a layman at the gate of the temple, because that's as far as he could go. And he was at the gate to beg for money. And that was his lot in life until he came to Christ. And Christ, seeing him, said his sins are forgiven. And he made him well, and he could walk again. And then finally, when we go to verse 27, right after this, after he had this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, it says he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here, Christ sees Levi, a tax collector, and he tells him to follow him, and he does. And he later on goes and he dines with him and others. Tax collectors are an interesting lot here, because from a physical standpoint, they're firm. They're good to go. From a moral standpoint, they had a lot of problems. In Jesus' day, they were often thieves, taken beyond the taxes that were due to supplement their own income. And even if they were a moral, upright tax collector, in the eyes of the people, they were a traitor, because they were collecting taxes for their occupiers in Rome. And I'm only going to say this because it's July 4th weekend. Maybe it's because taxes in general are theft anyway, but we'll leave that aside. Okay, but Levi was on the outside too. Levi was not welcome. He was not seen as fit for the kingdom, because when he invited Jesus, at this time a respected rabbi, to come dine with him, the religious leaders of the day said, "This is not good. You should not be dining with these people. Why are you eating and drinking with sinners?" And what Jesus says in reply to them, I don't know if Luke has a, I don't know if they did themes for their book or a, I forget what the term of it is, but you know, this is my position in this book that I'm going to write, that everything's going to be based off of. But what we see here in Luke, and what we're going to see in the parable of the prodigal son, is what Jesus says to them is the reason why he came. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, Jesus came to his own people. And this is going to be a something that we need to see when we look at the parable of the prodigal son. When Jesus came to his own, who were considered themselves the children of Abraham, the people who were given the covenants, they were given the law, he did not come to save those who were righteous in their own eyes, or those who could put a boast in their claim of keeping the law. But he came to those who understood that they were sinners, and they knew that they were lost and far off without God's intervening hand. That's what these three encounters emphasize, and these are the lost prodigal sons of Israel that Jesus came to save. And so when we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son starting next week, we're going to be seeing in that son that this is not just a picture of how someone can come to Christ and be forgiven of their sins. He's talking to a people who thought that these people were going to be welcome to the kingdom because they were good and righteous, and these people were not going to come to the kingdom because they are either unfit, and it was probably because of God's righteous hand that they were unfit or unclean because of some sin they did, or they were just sinners in general. They were not coming into the kingdom. And the parable is going to be proclaiming to them, no, the kingdom is coming to them because they are going to the Father. So, one of the themes that we've been, or one of the phrases we've been using as we've been going through Luke, is that Christ is turning somebody's world upside down. And I'm not using that just to be like, ooh, that's kind of edgy sounding or modern, but that's literally the words that the people of Thessalonica used when they had a riot because of the gospel message that Paul was proclaiming. When the magistrate came out and he said, what is this all about? They said, these men are turning the world upside down. That's what Jesus is doing here. That's what Luke wants his readers to understand, that what you thought the kingdom of God was going to be about is not going to be that. Christ came to proclaim good news to the blind, the lame, the poor. That's what Isaiah said he was going to come to proclaim. I'm going to add more to that. He came to proclaim good news to the demon-possessed, sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors. And he is inviting them to enter his kingdom, to enjoy his feast, and to rest in his paradise. As Carl read this morning from the Beatitudes, he is truly saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, these are some things that we have to do. We have to think about the theme of Luke. The purpose of the message this morning is that Jesus will tell the story of the prodigal son to a specific audience, proclaiming to them. And as he's telling this story, and as you know the story of the prodigal son, as he's telling all the awful things that this son had done when he took his father's inheritance and he went away and he spent it all and he lived in this, I'm going to use that L word, but I don't know how to pronounce it, lascivious living, wanton living, wasteful living, sinful living. He wants his audience to be nodding along going, I see where this is going. This guy's going to get his comeuppance. And then the rug's going to be pulled from under his audience, because he's going to say that awful, sinful son just had to go back to his father, and his father welcomed him. They're going to be forced to recognize that the mercy of God was intended for those who actually needed mercy. Just like Christ proclaimed, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then speaking of his audience, we need to understand that the who of who he is teaching in this parable. So next week, we're going to look at the context of the parable and see who's in his audience. And we're going to see, is it his disciples that are there? Is it just the crowd in general? Or is it going to be the very religious leaders who are keeping people out of the kingdom at that time? So to close, and we're going to have a long closing, so don't worry, this is not a super short sermon. This parable was focused on a Jewish people. And his audience for this parable, when we study it next week, is going to be given to a self-righteous Jewish audience who thought that they were holding the keys to the kingdom and they were just waiting for their Messiah to come to welcome them in. But I don't want to leave today's message with just a study or to have it be a lecture. I think these healings of the leper, the healing of the lame man, and his interaction with Levi and the other tax collectors was written down by Luke and is preserved for us today because there's something that we need to hear this morning. Again, I'm going to repeat the words of Christ. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to ask yourself this morning, where do I fit in on this? Or maybe the question should be, is this call to repentance intended for me? I have good news. One, it is intended for you. The bad news is, it's because you're a sinner. Every one of you, Scripture proclaims that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then if you look in the world around us, I think it's pretty evident to see that when we look in society, or maybe more importantly, when we look at our own hearts, that there is no one who is righteous. No one is. And so, with these two truths in mind, you have to recognize that you have no righteousness of your own. And within your own efforts and your own goodness, you are unclean when it comes to sin. Much like the leper recognized that he was unclean, and much like the paralytic recognized that he had no hope outside of Christ. Or even Levi and the tax collectors knowing that there is no satisfaction outside of coming to Christ. Remember the words of Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." What he's saying to you there is, everyone who has labored or worked in vain for a righteousness that they cannot attain. Carl, you read this morning that unless your righteousness exceeded even the most righteous people of Jesus' day, only then you can enter the kingdom. And what he's saying there is you can't enter the kingdom because you can't be righteous. Everyone who has labored or worked in vain to be righteous and are burdened by their sins, he is calling you to find rest in him by going to him and him only. There is no fitness that you need. Remember what the leper said. He said, "Lord, if it is your will, you can make me clean." Go to Christ and he will make you clean from your unrighteousness. Or you could do what the paralytic did. And however he could, letting no obstacle stand in his way, he went to Christ. He let no worldly care, he let no empty philosophy keep him away. He went to Christ and he found forgiveness of his sins. Or he could be the tax collector, hearing his call as a sinner and going after him. And when he invites you to his feast, and next week we're going to be talking about an invitation to a feast, go to his feast at his invitation. You will find satisfaction nowhere else. Now, for those of you who have already come to believe, there's something here for you as well. Christ didn't say, actually, I was hoping to have David here as an example, so I'm going to have to use another example here. He didn't say, "I didn't come to call the righteous," unless it's Carl. No. He said, "Every one of you were just as sinful as the tax collectors and prostitutes, and yet you found forgiveness in Christ." Let this be a reminder of who you are without Christ. If this does not describe you, if you do not see yourself as the type of sinner that should be shunned from good society before coming to Christ, then you're no different than the Pharisees who were standing outside the room grumbling. Grumbling at those who they did not feel were fit to receive God's forgiveness. Grumbling that Christ has welcomed sinners into his kingdom. If you have not been forgiven of much, you do not love God. And I know that sounds harsh, but that is the words of Christ when he says, "For those who have been forgiven much, they love much. And if you have been forgiven of very little, you love very little." Do you love God? Then you have been forgiven of much. Remember, believer, you are not fit, you are not righteous, you are not close to God. Your wisdom, your ability, your understanding, your good works in themselves were filthy rags, and they only increased the debt that you owed. You were unclean, you were outcast just like the leper, you were paralyzed and helpless in your sin, and you were a traitor and enemy of God. And yet Christ, out of his love for you, he died for you. Again, he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I pray this morning as we consider those words, if you are a sinner and you see your need of Christ, to go to him and him alone. And if you are sitting here today thinking that you are in Christ and you think, "Well, I haven't had much to be forgiven of because I've lived a clean and holy life," you need to go to Christ, because you have not found forgiveness in him. You have found salvation in your own works. So as the table is prepared, I want us to consider these words. I want to consider the love of God who sent his son to suffer and die on our behalf. I want to invite everybody who's here who has come by faith to Christ, who has found forgiveness of their sins by faith and trust in him, to come join us as we take together this bread and this cup. We're going to do our usual theme where we go around and take the bread, take the cup. A lot less traffic this morning, so it should be easy to do. Before we do so, let me just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that the words of Christ sink in our hearts. That you indeed have not come, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I pray for everyone here to examine their heart, to see if they need to come and go to Christ only to find forgiveness. Amen.